Christians ought to love one another, not as if we were brothers and sisters, but because we are brothers and sisters. It is intense and it is deep.
In previous podcasts, we've been hearing from David Robertson on the book of 1 Peter, preparing our minds, a challenge and an encouragement. I'm Andrew Horton and welcome to this CMF Teaching Podcast.
Here's an extraordinary thing, and I want you to think about this one. Whatever you think about predestination and election, and by the way, it's election, not selection. I think if you don't believe in election, you end up having selection, but that's another issue. But whatever you believe about that, and why not go into it, here's one thought that this passage clearly teaches. That before you were born, before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eyes, before anyone ever thought of you, Jesus Christ was chosen to die for you. Now, when you think about who Jesus is and who you are, you see what I mean about not believing in yourself? Oh, I'm special because I can sing on the X Factor, and I'm special because I'm a GP, and I'm special because I'm Scottish. No, well, the last one's true, but no, none of that. What makes you incredible is that the creator of the whole shebang appointed and chose his son to die for you, even before it all went wrong. And that's not plan B, by the way. That's what God intended from the beginning. How do we know that? We know Jesus because Jesus was raised from the dead. He was declared with power to be the Son of God. He was glorified. Again, Jesus is not glorified because we sing about him. You ever thought that? You thought, if only I sing a bit more or a bit louder, or if only do 24/7 singing. I've heard of 24/7 praying. Any of you tried 24/7 singing? That'll be the new fad. You can all try that when you go back. Just don't do it next to my house. But, you know, if I just sing enough, it will glorify God. Don't you get it? We sing because he is glorified. He's already being... Do you seriously think that your singing is on a par with being raised from the dead after having been crucified and dying for everyone's sins? Well, I don't feel glorified enough. I'll just wait until they start singing. We sing because he is glorious, he is glorified, and we sing in response to that. And by the way, don't sing unless you are responding to that. You know, you might as well be singing, he'll be coming around the mountain when he comes. Music's very, very powerful. But our singing is a response to what God has done for us. Then, passionate people, verses 22 to 25, know the church. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. What are relationships like in hospitals, amongst the staff? Maybe what my nurses and doctors tell me might be unusual, but some of you will recognize this. Is it true that nurses and doctors respect one another? Are consultants humble and gracious? Do cleaning staff sit down for a drink with NHS managers? One of the biggest problems you will face at your work is simply your work relationships, because they will be the majority of your relationships. And you will find extraordinary pressures and problems of relationships elsewhere. So what's the advice? One consultant said to one of our students, make sure you marry a doctor. Nightmare. If you're a doctor, maybe. Oh no, some of you are doctors and married, and I'm sure that works out fine. But as a piece of advice, generally, marry a doctor. Ugh, I'm not going to go there. Be married to your work is the other thing that's said. Socialize with doctors. How boring can you get? Who's got time for church? You go to a few meetings. You manage to go to church once on a Sunday. And it is about going to church, not about being church. Go to a church that's full of doctors? God forbid. No, broaden your horizons. Let your love for Jesus be shown in your love for his church, his people. And that may even overcome the cynicism of your worldly wise colleagues whose only acquaintances or friends are people who help them in their work and help them get on in their career. You see, it says here, obeying the truth leads to a sincere love for your brothers and for your sisters. Christians ought to love one another, not as if we were brothers and sisters, but because we are brothers and sisters. It is intense and it is deep, and you will never, ever get a better apologetic for the gospel than real Christians who genuinely love one another and don't just sing about it in church and don't just hug one another when they're told to be kind and nice to each other, but when there is real sacrificial love, which means sometimes you are giving up other stuff because you can't have it all. It's the lie of our culture that we can have it all. You can't have it all. We need to be born again, of course. That's how it happens. Chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 1, verse 23. It's the only time this particular word is used. It's reflective, but not the same as of John 3. And we're born again through the living and enduring word of God. That's how the word works. In the beginning, God spoke and the world came into being. Isn't it wonderful that in modern science we have now discovered that everything contains information? That every cell has information. Have you worked out yet that we do not believe that information, no scientist believes that information just self-generates? When you look at your iPod or whatever, you might randomly flick through all the songs that you've got, and if you went through mine, you'd think, what on earth is he doing speaking up there? But you might go through them, you think, well, that isn't that random. No, it's not, because someone put those songs in the first place. And every single bit of information, we know that information is key. God spoke the human genome, the four letters. So much so that every single human being is entirely unique. And we say, when someone writes letters down on a sentence, wow, somebody wrote that. But when it's the human genome, we say, well, it just happened. No, it didn't. God's word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is so, so, so vital. Sometimes, and I shouldn't do this because it upsets me and then it upsets my congregation, because I'm a typical minister, take out my frustrations on these poor innocent Christians who've come to hear God's word. Sometimes I watch revival meetings on Christian television and it drives me nuts, because there's lots of shouting, there's lots of impassioned praise. Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's lots of stories. And you count on one hand how many times the scriptures are actually taught. Because we think we've gone beyond that, because we're trying to get to the feeling straight away. And it becomes blasphemous. The Bible is relevant. You don't make it relevant. In fact, it takes a particular skill to make the Bible irrelevant, as it takes a particular skill to make the Bible boring. The Bible's not boring. The Bible's incredibly relevant. You don't squeeze the Bible and try and make it mean what you want it to mean. I think my worst, or my favorite worst example of that, is for a Christian slimming program called Slim With Him, which you can see that I'm not a keen follower of it. In fact, I can't go for the Big Mac or the deep-fried Mars bar because they're too healthy. But Slim With Him had at its motto a scripture verse. Surely you can work it out. John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. That was their motto. And I'm going, it wasn't even ironic, because Americans don't do irony. But it was just, I thought, what are you? You are mad. You are absolutely mad. Listen, human standards, the standards of our culture, the zeitgeist of the times will fade, but the word of God will never fade away. Don't fall for the trap of assuming that the Bible was as trapped in the cultural milieu of its time as we are in ours. The Bible is always relevant and always applicable. Last bit. Pure and mature, grow in Jesus. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You know, you're all medical people, you know that diet is essential. You know, you cut out the rotten stuff and you eat the good stuff, a balanced diet, exercise, and so on. That's like the spiritual life. Get rid of the rotten stuff, the malice and the wickedness, the deceit and the hypocrisy, the envy, the backbiting, the evil speaking, the slander. Oh, no, that would never happen with us. We're Christians. And, you know, when you go into our church, it's all love. And in our CMF group, it's all love and so on. No, it's not. Not at any deep level, it's not. It's not all love. There are all kinds of problems. We get jealous. Our sinfulness keeps getting in the way. That's where the love of God comes in. That's where the depth comes in. And we do need to get rid of the malice and the wickedness and the deceit and the hypocrisy. But the positive is crave pure spiritual milk there. Please listen to this. Wrong relations with Christians puts us off our spiritual food. And you know what the word for spiritual is here? Logikos. We think spiritual. Oh, that's spiritual. You don't associate that with being logical. Actually, it is. And here is where I want to leave all of this. If you are a Christian, you have begun to feast. Most of you are relatively young. I used to think being 20 was really old. Being 30 was over the hill, and I sang with the Who, "Hope I die before I get old." I'm now at the stage where the new young is 50, and I'm not quite there yet. But one of the advantages, in a way, of growing older is I'd bought into that whole cultural myth too, that when you're young, you're full of life and enthusiasm and zeal, and then life just wears you down. And that's true in the Christian life as well. That's what people say. But I have found actually that not to be the case. Because you're just tasting. There is way, 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 way more for you to experience both in this life and in the life to come. Martin Luther said this: "He who is tired of the word of God is tired of life." We feed upon Christ as we feed upon his word. I just want to ask you these basic questions, and forgive me as a non-doctor for making a diagnosis, at least in the spiritual sense. What's your appetite like? How do you read the word of God? Very quickly. Magic verses. In fact, you don't read the word of God because you read Bible notes about the word of God and you get your blessed thought from that. I actually like Bible notes, but be very careful. Don't let them replace the word of God. You don't read the word of God because you've got an MP3 player and you listen to a sermon from Mark Driscoll or whoever it is that you're really into. You don't read the word of God because you go along to church. You don't even take your Bible to church because they're going to put it up on the screen anyway. You go to your Christian Union meeting or your CMF meeting and you just want to talk about all your issues and all your problems. And sorry, I don't want to hear about your issues. I want to hear about Jesus. And then we can deal with our issues. What are you eating, spiritually speaking? Junk food? And you wonder why you're spiritually lethargic? Is your mind prepared for action? Are you self-controlled? Where is your hope? I want us to be Christians who are so Christian, who so love Jesus, who are so enraptured with Jesus Christ, who haven't got all the answers, who don't know everything, but who are so motivated and driven and astounded by the beauty of Jesus Christ that wherever we go, it cannot help but radiate. Because I live in a country, England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales, where the vast majority of people have no idea who Jesus is. And we in the church really struggle to connect and try and communicate who Jesus Christ is. And yet, here I've been doing kind of apologetic stuff and so on, evangelism. I hate the term apologetics, by the way. I prefer persuasive evangelism, or if you want better, I just prefer saying introducing people to Jesus Christ. It just sounds so woolly, isn't it? That's a shame, because it's not. That's the main thing. But we live in a country where, in my view, in the past 25 years, and I've been a minister 25 years, I became one when I was 3 years old. In the past 25 years, the people in this country are more open to the gospel than they've ever been. That's why you've got the reaction of the new atheists. Because God is not going away. But here's the problem. The church, and I mean us, we are less prepared and able to communicate than we've ever been. Because we just don't know how that connect is. We say, well, it doesn't work. Really, it doesn't. Let me tell you, just this month, this past 4 weeks alone, A drug addict in Perth prison came to know Jesus Christ in a rather extraordinary way, for at least for me as a Presbyterian. It was quite an extraordinary way. In fact, it made such a difference in his life. He described what he felt, and I said to him, well, that's what the Bible calls joy. He said, it must be something, he says, because they've drug tested me, which I thought was hilarious. He was so happy that they drug tested him. They thought someone had smuggled drug. Now, there you go. Are people going to drug test you because of your knowledge of Jesus? That's one way. I think of another man who was brought up as a Roman Catholic and then a very dysfunctional family all over the place, typical working class Dundonian. And he sat in my office this week and he said, David, I have become a believer in Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, all my life I've believed in God. I've just never known he was there or who he is. And I found out. Just absolutely thrilling. Another man who's dying of cancer. And he's very personal to me because he's my brother-in-law. And I knocked on his door two Fridays ago. And somebody had gone in and prayed with him. And he'd become a Christian. It was really quite extraordinary. And then a student approached. Said he wanted to talk. Came to church. He said, I can't go to the Christian Union because it's full of shiny, happy people. And I thought that was a bit unfair, but I understood what he was saying. And he said, I want to find out about Jesus. I want to know who Jesus is. There are thousands and tens of thousands of people like that. And who's going to communicate that? Not Christian television, not Christian radio, not people like me who are great preachers. Wonderful, aren't we? We're fantastic. We go anywhere. People haven't a clue who we are. Why would they ever come? And why would they go to church? But they will come, actually, if you tell, not come to a meeting, but if they see in you Jesus Christ, this great and inexpressible hope, if you grow up in your salvation, it will just have an enormous impact. So that's what we're about this weekend. I really look forward to being with you. But most of all, this is a waste of time unless Christ is present. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that this fisherman Peter was able to write such wonderful and profound things that, to be honest, we could take a year looking at. But we don't have a year because we're in a hurry. In actual fact, we struggle, O Lord, because what's important to us is us. And yet, our God, you forgive us for that. You forgive us for our self-absorption. You forgive us for all the things, our hypocrisy, so many things. And you died for all those things. And you brought us here. Some of us in great fear because we once had a great vision of you, but we've lost that. Some of us, oh Lord, have many, many questions and we're beginning to doubt and question. And nobody seems to be listening to us, but you are. Some of us perhaps don't even know you, but you know us and you brought us here. Some of us do know you, and yet we're really hurt and wounded by other people, your people. We ask that you'd help us to know Christ better, to know you better, that we might forgive. And some of us, oh Lord, we confess we're just weary, we're tired, we're cynical. We see so little. What we need is to see you. Lord, we pray that these would not just be words, but would be our experience, that we would be filled with that great and inexpressible joy. May your blessing be upon each one of us. In your name, amen.
An exaltation of Peter's courageous writing, but a recognition of our weaknesses. David Robertson, director of the Solar Center for Public Christianity, wraps up his first talk on 1 Peter at the CMF National Student Conference 2011. Keep listening to further CMF podcasts for the remainder of David's teaching series. But for now, goodbye.
You've been listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.